message series today, and we're going to go through the whole month of August with this. And here's the scoop. It's called Iowa City Church of Christ 101, who we are and what we're all about. And so for those of you who are members, been around here for a long time, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, all right, Snoozerville. All right, I'm going to check out. I've been down this pathway. I know what's going on. Let me tell you a story. When I was in fourth grade, second day of fourth grade, maybe it was the first day, the teacher asked us to sit down and write in cursive what we did during the summer on one sheet of paper. I sat down and I decided, okay, that sounds great. And I started to write, and I forgot whether or not you're supposed to put spaces in between your cursive words. I don't know why, but I just thought cursive was just one long, big, squiggly line. And so I thought, all right, that's just pretty much how it has to go. I mean, I remember back in third grade when we learned cursive that we had this exercise that we did that taught us how to divide up, you know, words and sentences that were all smushed together. And I thought, okay, that's why we did that exercise, was to help people learn cursive, how to read it. So I sat there in one big, long, squiggly line, I wrote my whole summer's adventures on this sheet of paper, the only spaces being the punctuation. And I handed that in full of pride and great confidence that I had figured it out myself, because, you know, I am a man or a boy at that time. So I wasn't going to ask directions, I just deduced it myself. So I handed it in, and the teacher the next day said, Tommy, which that's what they call me, Tommy, you're supposed to put spaces in between your words. Oh, so I had to do it all again. So I tell you that because even though maybe you've been around for a while and you think you know what's going on, it's easy to forget that there are spaces here and that there's things you need to know. So this is kind of a review if you've been around the track a few times here at Iowa City Church. The other reason I'm doing it is that we have a lot of new faces. And what I usually do is about every 2 or 3 months I do a class called Connect, getting to know Iowa City Church of Christ, what it takes to become a member, that kind of stuff. And so there's a lot of people that need to take that class, that want to take that class, have talked to me. Instead of juggling schedules and all the little things that go into doing that, I thought, well, let's just do this during the month of August. I'll go through all the details, everything about who we are, what we're about, and then you can listen to it, take notes, get to know us. And don't worry, if you miss it, it's going to be online, so you can listen to it on the church website, because Musael is back there, and he's hit record, and he's recording it. It's going to be up there this week, so if you miss it, you can listen to it and catch up and hear all about who we are and what we're about. Okay? Make sense? So that's what we're going to do starting today. Now, if I ask this question to most people, they all get this image or smell or idea in their mind about what church is. If I say, what's church? Every one of you could give me a different description or a different image about what church looks like. Isn't that right? Some people, stained glass windows, it's pulpit, it's color of carpet, it's a pew maybe. I wasn't kidding when I said smell. Sometimes there's just this church smell. You know, I flip open the hymnal and there's, you know, a wad of gum falls. You know, there's just all these different images that come into your mind when you say church. Maybe it's passing a rattlesnake around. I don't know what kind of church experiences you have, but everyone has this idea about what church is about, right? Maybe it's potluck dinners, you know, Aunt May's big, you know, roast beef that she'd always bring. You know, my mom always brings chicken wings to every potluck dinner. So maybe there's just this idea of food. I don't know what it's going on, but there's this whole image that we get in our mind when it comes to church. And so all I want you to do this morning, if you would, please, is just erase all that data. You can bring it back later. But just for the time being this morning, just kind of erase that. And what I want to do this morning is I want to say what kind of church this is. And you're probably thinking, well, it's a new church in the sense that we have a new kind of a building. And yeah, we kind of are. Some people drive by our church and think we have a strange building, so they think we're Jehovah's Witness. You know, there's some image things that I've heard recently that are interesting. So what I want to do this morning is to tell you what kind of church this is. And to do that, I'm going to take Jesus at his word and what he says, and we're going to look at one of the teachings that he gave about the church. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 16, and so I really hope you do that. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible or a chair Bible in front of you somewhere near you. I don't know the page number, but it's kind of in the back two-thirds of the Bible. Matthew 16. So while you're turning there, let me give you a little background. Jesus is about halfway into his third year of ministry, and he is bigger than life. People are flocking to see him. They want to know all about him, primarily because when he touches people, he heals them. So they want to get close to him, but his teachings are out of this world. And so he has a huge gathering, a huge following of people. But because of that, he also has a lot of enemies. Because anytime you're popular, you have the enemies, the people that are out to get you. So he has that going too. And so he's oftentimes on the run trying to guard and protect himself. And then there are his disciples. There's 12 of them. They're hanging out with him. And he's teaching them. They're seeing all these things. And I'm not for sure what the disciples at this moment think about him. They know that he's huge, that he's like a rock star. They know that he's something special because he's healed a blind man. He's healed a lame man. He raised a girl that was dead, brought her back to life. So they know that he has something special in the tank, something that's different. So they're not for sure who he is. And so what Jesus does is he knows where he's heading. He knows that in 9 months he's going to be going to Jerusalem, that he's going to be going to Calvary, that he's going to be on a cross. And when he leaves and he exits the world, all the plans, the whole kingdom, everything that he wants to do is going to be left with these 12 guys, right? Most of them are fishermen. Most of them, you know, speak with an accent. They're kind of hillbilly type guys. And it's all going to be left to them. And so what he wants to do is he wants to get away and he wants to spend some time with them. So what he does is he does a retreat and he leaves the area of Galilee and he goes north in the Gentile country and he goes up into this city called Caesarea Philippi. Primary Gentile, very cross, multicultural. And he does that to get away from the crowds, but he does that because he wants to retreat with his disciples and he wants to get them all on the same page and he wants to tell them some very important things before time runs out. And so what we do is we pick up with Jesus, and I want you to listen to what he says to his disciples. So Matthew chapter 16, start with verse 13. It'll be up on the screen as well. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Let me just stop there for a moment. So what Jesus does is he asks these guys, you've heard the crowds, who do people say I am? That's not like Jesus doesn't know, because he's the Son of God. He does hear what people are saying. But what he wants to do is he wants the disciples to track with him. He wants to get them on the same page. So he asks, first of all, who do people just say that I am? And they start listing off these very popular people from the past, from Jewish history. Well, one isn't so distant past. It's John the Baptist. He was the last rock star that came through town, and he lost his head. But he was the one that prepared the way for Jesus, and he drew huge crowds, and people were really convinced that he was the Messiah. So they say, first of all, well, maybe you're John the Baptist come back to life. That's what some people say. Other people say, you're Elijah, one of the great Old Testament prophets. You know why people thought that the Messiah would be like Elijah? Because the dude never died. I mean, he's just like this fiery chariot king swooped in and just took him, and he disappeared, and he was gone. And so they thought maybe that this Messiah would come back and he'd be like Elijah because he never really died. So they said Elijah, and then they said Jeremiah, and then maybe some of the other prophets, because Jesus spoke with such authority and commanded such a presence, they were convinced that maybe he was one of these prophets. But then Jesus switches gears, okay, and listen to what he asks. Verse 15. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Let's just stop there for a moment. The question that Jesus asked is essentially the question we're all going to be asked at some point in the future. We have to answer this question. Who do we say Jesus is? We can't say, well, such and such says that you're this person, or my mom and dad said that you were such and such a person. One day, we're going to have to answer the question, who do you say Jesus is? So Jesus takes all the responsibility and puts it on the shoulders of his disciples, and twice he uses the word you. So you think he's trying to get something across? Who do you? No. Who do you say that I am? Tell me. Who do you say that I am? And leave it to Peter, the kind of unofficial spokesman of the group. He just kind of blurts out, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Let me just identify a couple words in there. First of all, the word Christ. You know what that means? Some people say, well, Jesus' last name. You know, it's Jesus Christ. No. It's not his last name. Of course, listening to some people in our culture, you would think that was just his last name. And that's not the case. The word Christ means the anointed one. It has also a Hebrew counterpart, and it's the word Messiah. And so you could essentially say that it's the anointed one or the king. So you could say Jesus the king or Jesus the Christ. And then he adds on this little part towards the end where he says, Son of the Living God. And so what he's identifying is that Jesus is the anointed one, the one set apart from the one true living God, Yahweh, to come in and to be the Savior, to come in and to do what God wants him to do here on earth. This is the chosen one. This is the one that's always been promised. This is the King. Okay? So Peter makes that statement. It's a huge statement. It's a statement we all have to identify with at some point in the future. Who do you say Jesus is? Let's keep reading. He continues in verse 17 and says, Jesus replied, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, so he changed his name. You're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. The reason he did that is because this wasn't his time. It wasn't the time for that to be revealed. But he wanted his boys, his 12 closest compadres, he wanted them to get the picture and understand what was going on. A couple words I want to zoom in on here before we kind of flesh out this whole scripture and understand the church. And the first one is the word church. Now let me back up. It's Peter. He changes his name from Simon to Peter, and the Peter simply means the rock. Now, I know he doesn't look like the rock. All right, he's not this big, tough brother. In fact, he was probably slightly balding and maybe overweight, okay? So he probably didn't look like the rock, but Jesus said, now your name's changed. It's Cephas. It's the rock. That's how you're going to be known as. So you're tough. But then there's this dilemma about what that rock is, because Jesus then goes on and says, upon this rock I will build my church. Well, what's he talking about? What rock? Well, there's a debate. The debate is two things. One, that Peter is the rock that the church is built on, and that he's the first pope. Maybe you've heard that if you're remotely familiar with Catholicism. And I'll have to guarantee you one thing, that Jesus is very influential in launching the church. You read Acts, the first 10 chapters of Acts, and you see that Jesus literally gives Peter the keys to the kingdom, because the church starts in Jerusalem, it goes to Samaria, and it goes to all these Gentiles around the world, and it's Peter that initiates each one of those doors and unlocks the church into each of those people groups. So I'll have to hand it that to Jesus, that he is literally giving Peter the keys to the kingdom as far as opening these doors to the expansion of the church. However, after those events are done, all these other people flood in and the church goes nuts. And it's many different people who begin to expand the kingdom. So part of what Jesus is saying is that Peter will initiate the kingdom. But the other thing I think that he's referring to when he says the rock is that it's the statement. Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because what you see through the rest of Acts is you see this rallying cry around Jesus about who Jesus is. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And that's what defines and shapes the church. More about that in a moment. Two more words I want to look at. The word is church. Now, when we think church, we think of all these images. But interestingly enough, the word church in Greek just means a calling out. It just means people in the community coming out for a town hall meeting. No religious implications at all. It's just a word. So if there was a community in Caesarea and someone said, we're all going to go to church, it meant that they were all going to leave that night to go to the meeting and they're going to talk about the events of the community, the things that were going on in the town. That's what the word church meant, a calling out. There's also a Hebrew equivalent, and it means the assembly of God's people. And so that's probably what Jesus had in mind when he uses this word. He means that there are citizens of God, citizens of the kingdom, that are called out to live out and to carry out his purposes and his plans. And so here you have Jesus defining what the church is. Now, Jesus hasn't even died. He hasn't even left the world. But this is the first time he uses the word church. And he's using it in an interesting context. He says, if you're a citizen of mine, if you're a citizen of the kingdom, you're called out to come and be a part of what I'm doing. Okay? So that's the word church. One more phrase I want you to define for you before we move on. And that's the phrase, and the gates of Hades, or Hades. One other time in the Gospels that's translated hell. I'm going to say right here that probably Jesus isn't referring to hell right here. What he's referring to is death. Because you read in Revelation later about death and Hades being thrown into hell. So they're probably not the same thing in this context. What Jesus is talking to is, he's talking about the greatest threat that anyone on this world can have, and that is what? Is death. If I was going to poll everyone in here and ask you, well, what are you most afraid of? Most of you would say public speaking. And then the second thing you would say is death, which means most of you would rather be in the casket than giving a eulogy at a funeral, but that's another story. The point here is this. We are terrified of death. It scares us. And so if a terrorist comes into this room and wants to leverage some power against us, what he's going to do? He's going to strap a bomb to himself. He's going to, I'm going to blow this place up and you're all going to die. And we'll say, okay, whatever you want to do, we'll do it, right? Isn't that how people, evil people, leverage power against us? They say, I'm going to take your life. I'm going to take the life of someone close to you. Because the greatest power in this world, minus God, is the fact that someone can take your life. Take it from you. Kill you. And so what Jesus is saying here is that the gate, the kingdom of death, cannot overcome, cannot destroy my church. No one is going to be able to leverage the whole idea of killing you and overcome my church. Now this is huge considering the fact that in just a few months, Jesus is going to stand face to face with this whole idea of death, right? And Jesus is going to look Hades in the eye and say, I'm not scared of you. And he's going to die and he's going to come back to life. So what Jesus is pointing out here is that I'm establishing this kingdom and its citizens that are called out who believe in me, and the greatest force on this earth, which is death, is not going to overcome it. All right? That's the definition. Those are a few things that Jesus reveals. Essentially what he has done is he's taken a whiteboard and he's saying, boys, we're going to take this retreat. I want you to see what the church looks like. Here's what it looks like. And he's just defined it for us. So what I want to do with all that information now is I want to help you see what I would say Church of Christ is. Because Jesus gives a great definition. And so I want to paint a picture and tell you what kind of church this is. How's that sound? All right? So here's three examples about what this church is. All right? The first one is this. I would say Church of Christ. This church is a community of Christians. This church is a community of Christians. We're not a club. We're not an organization. We're not a charitable organization. We're not a business. We are citizens of the kingdom who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of Living God, and we come together on a regular basis to worship God, to serve Jesus, and to make sure other people know about Jesus. That's who we are. We're just regular, average, everyday people that believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of Living God. And we've taken our hands over our hearts, we've pledged allegiance to Jesus, and we've identified ourselves as citizens of the kingdom. That's who we are. Now here's the part that's really cool. We're just a community of people. That's all the word church meant. It was just a community. It was a calling out of citizens. And we're just regular, everyday people, aren't we? And if you just take a moment and look around here, you notice that we're all different. We're regular folks, all different kinds of backgrounds. Some of you grew up in the church. Some of you didn't grow up in the church. Some of you went to a certain denomination. Other of you were atheists. But here we are, aren't we? Some of you don't have as much money. Some of you have more money. Some of you come from a different country. Some of you grew up in Iowa. Some of you love the Hawkeyes. Some of you love the Cyclones. And we're still going to find a way to get you into the family, all right? Do you see where I'm going with all this? We are all different. We're from so many different backgrounds. But we are here because we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of Living God. And I love that about the church. You know, we live in a culture that glorifies diversity. And we want all these people to be looked upon because they're different. And what I want to say is come look at the church because we've made it work. We've taken people from all different walks of life and we've brought them together in unity and in one body. And it's the coolest thing. But here's the one thing I want you to remember about this whole idea about community. And that is this. If you have junk in your closet, if you have sin that you struggle with, so do I. And so does everyone else in this place. And even though that we're very different, and even though we have all different walks of life, we are also not perfect. We have our struggles. We have our issues. And we want you to come be a part of it with us. Because together, we're discovering the healing power of Jesus and changing our lives and becoming all that he wants us to be. And so I never want this to be a place where people say, I can't go there because those people are too good. They're too perfect. Because we're not. We're real. we're a community that believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what kind of church is this? This is a church where you belong. Okay? Second thing. This church is Christ's church. Say that again. This church is Christ's church. We don't have a denomination that tells us what to do. We're not run by a government that pulls our strings. And there isn't a pope that leads our church. Okay? But we do have a pastor. We do have a lead shepherd. We do have a head. And his name is Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus said, upon that rock I will build whose church? My church. It's his church. Now maybe you've noticed we have a unique name. Iowa City Church of Christ. What's that mean? Well, it means that this is Christ's church and that we're a community of believers, church, that allow Jesus to be head. He rules. He calls the shots. He is the head of this church. He leads it. He pastors it. He loves it. He gave his life up for it. And it's his church. It's not our church. And so that's why it's very important to read the Bible. Because in the Bible, this is what we know. First of all, we read the Gospels because they tell us everything about Jesus Christ. Tell us what he taught, what he lived for, what he stood for. And then we read the Old Testament because that's what Jesus taught from. He taught from every part of the Old Testament. So we want to read that and we want to know that inside and out. Because how are we going to do God's will if we don't know what Jesus taught from? And then lastly, we read the New Testament because these are the guys that Jesus appointed to go start the church. So we read it, we study it, we know it. We want to know how they started the church and the things that they believed in. So we use the Bible all the time. I preach from it, you read from it. It's about who we are because we know that this is Christ's church. We're about the Bible. A couple of things you need to know because Jesus is the head. Because Jesus is the head, we operate on the basis of love. Jesus loved the church, gave his life up for the church, and we want to love each other, don't we? But that doesn't mean we sit around a campfire and sing Kumbaya and give hugs and back rubs. Yeah, it's all going to be all right. Now, we do some of that. I don't. But some people do some of that. All right? But what we try to do is, what that means is we're going to keep it real. And if you're struggling, we're going to be an encouragement to you. But if there's things that you need to do better, we're going to hold you accountable. We're here to get be better followers of Jesus Christ. And what that means is we need to be honest. We need to be real. I'm going to say some things that offend you, all right? It's not because I say them. It's because Jesus already said them. Jesus wants us to grow. And so what we're going to do is we're going to love one another. We're going to get to be better disciples together. And so one of the ways that Jesus did that is obviously Jesus isn't here physically. You know, there isn't a great shepherd roaming around here taking his staff and thumping you on the noggin trying to get you to be better. But what he's done is he's allowed for each church to have overseers of the church. And what overseers are essentially pastors. There's three words they're using in the Bible for the overseers of the church. And it's the word elder, bishop, and pastor. They're all used interchangeably in the New Testament to describe the overseers of the church. And so what we have here at obviously Church of Christ is we have five elders that are selected by you to be the overseers of the church. They're accountable to Jesus. Yeah, we talk about that a lot in our meetings and our prayer times because it's a big deal. And what their responsibility is to do is to oversee the church, to guard it from wolves, as Paul says, to help it grow and to protect it and to show love. And they oversee the church. That's their responsibility. Excuse me. I'm one of the elders, but I'm kind of the mouth. I'm the one that does all the talking up here on Sundays, except if, you know, when the guys gets up and gives a meditation. I kind of take care of the business and stuff, but together we're a team. We're a band of brothers that works together to oversee and to lead this church, and we always look to Jesus. And one of the coolest things that we do as elders is every Tuesday night we pray. We pray for you all. We pray for you and all of the needs that you have, and you let us know. And we pray that our church would be faithful to Jesus and that we'd keep doing what he wants us to do. Okay? And so that's how our church operates in love, is that we have these elders which lead and direct the church. And once a year we kind of have an annual meeting. We kind of select some of those. I'll talk more about some of that in the coming weeks. One other thing, though, I want to touch on before I wrap that up is that because we operate on the basis of love, we don't have a lot of rules around here. I'm not going to touch that. But let me just say this. We don't hand out a rule book and say, okay, you need to do this, you need to do that, you can't do this, you can't do that, you got to jump through this hoop and that hoop. Because we operate on the basis of love, we believe more in relationships. And the best example I can give is when you first get married. So if you've been blessed to be married a few times or one time, depending on your situation. When you first get married, there's always a few rules, aren't there? The toilet paper must hang over the roll, correct? Am I right? You squeeze the toothpaste from the bottom, right? Yeah, you know these rules. So there's these rules, right? The toilet, you know, down, right? We go through a number of those. But the point is, as your marriage grows, and hopefully it grows, as it grows, a lot of those rules kind of disappear, don't they? Why? I heard someone laugh. Someone still has rules, don't they? No, what happens is you begin to operate on the basis of relationship. Because as your relationship grows, you're able to talk, you're able to forgive, you're able to have more patience, right? And that's the idea that we have here at obviously church, is that we're not going to give you a handbook, okay? You're going to become a member, you got to know this, this, and this. What we're going to say is this church is a family, and we're going to operate on that basis of relationships. We're going to look out for each other. We're going to love you. If I have a problem, we're going to talk about it. We're going to speak the truth in love. I guarantee that at some point you may be offended. Someone might hurt your feelings. That's going to happen because it happens in any family. But we're going to operate on the basis of relationship. Love, I'm sorry. It's love, I'm hugs, high fives, because that's how our family, that's how church operates, okay? And we do that because Jesus is the head of the church. And we're going to operate on the basis of love. All right, one more, and then we'll wrap this up. And that is, the church, this church, is an unstoppable force. This church is an unstoppable force. What kind of church is this? It's unstoppable. Now, I know that sounds really arrogant to say that. But guess what? I didn't say it. Jesus did. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. See, Jesus is kind of in the business of creating unstoppable forces. Have you noticed this? Have you seen a tornado? Have you felt a thunderstorm roll through? Have you seen the devastation of a hurricane? The Creator, Jesus, understands unstoppable forces. And so when He says that His church, that He is going to build up, is going to be something that even the worst, the strongest, most powerful force in the world cannot overcome, He knows something about unstoppable forces. Am I right? He knows. And then what He's going to do is He's going to build His church into an unstoppable force. The key is we have to keep tuning in to Him. Because if we're not associated with the power source, then our church will fail. Now, Jesus says something really interesting here. You can look at it two ways. First of all, He says that the gates of Hades will not overcome this force. Is He implying then that this is an offensive force? Is this a force that's on the move? I think so. This isn't a force that sits back and waits for the gates to come and plunder it, is it? No. This is a force that's moving. That's moving up against the gates of Hades. And so what that means is that we're engaged in doing the things that Jesus cares about. We're not a church that's not active. A lot of churches have gotten to the role where they're stoppable forces. They just sit there. And they have programs, they have issues, they're busy doing stuff, but they're not moving up against the gates of Hades. And what we want to do, and what we strive to do, is we want to be an unstoppable force. We don't want to have sideways energy doing all this other stuff. We want to do what Jesus is passionate about. And that's winning lost people to Jesus Christ, helping them grow up to be better followers of Him. That is what we're about. And God's going to bless that, and Jesus is going to bless that, and He's going to power our church. But the other thing that I notice about what Jesus says is that there is a conflict. There is a battle. There is a ramming up against the gates of Hades. And if you know what I know, the church has taken a beating. Any church that's been faithful to Jesus has got bloodied, has got beat up. And what I'm going to promise you is the same thing Jesus says, that we're going to go through tough times. We have gone through tough times. Every church is going to face a conflict, face outside opposition that's going to beat us up and bloody us. I mean, you look down through the ages, churches have been bloodied and hurt and martyred. It's because Jesus is opposed, because He's good, and there's evil in this world. But what I want to tell you is this, no matter how difficult it's going to be, no matter what opposition we face, if we're faithful to Jesus, we'll overcome. So let me just give you an example. There's this guy by the name of Alan Bimo. He's a missionary, and I compare him to Rambo. He's a Rambo for Jesus. He goes to different places all over the world where you're not supposed to preach about Jesus, and he starts up businesses. And what he does is he goes in and he starts up a soybean business. He helps the locals grow soybeans, and then he sets up a mill, and they start to mill them. And in all these people that he hires to come and work at these soybean mills, he starts to do Bible studies. So in Laos, he does this. He sets up this business, and he starts to have these Bible studies. And whenever they have a Bible study in Laos, where it's illegal to be a Christian, he has these Bible studies. Well, one time, he was telling this story when he was back a few years ago. And he was telling me about one man who decided to come be a part of the Bible studies. And they're really nervous about him because a few days later, he just disappeared. He just vanished. He's gone. It was about a month later, they discovered that he was in prison. And they said, that was a huge relief to us that we found out that he was in prison, and because they were afraid for his life, because a lot of people are just killed. And so he was telling that, and we said, well, why are you relieved that he was in prison? And he said, well, see, in Laos, that's where the real church is. And I said, what are you talking about? And he said, in Laos, the government has set up a church. It's a state church, but it's really just a propaganda machine. And so all they do is spew out the government's policies and things like that. It's all controlled by the government. He said, no, the real church is in prison. And in church, in prison, they're organized. In prison, they're making disciples. In prison is where the real action is happening. It's where the real church is. And he said this with the biggest smile on his face because he knew that because this man got into prison, he got into the real church. Now, I want us to think about that for a moment. We have a great building, a great new facility. But all that doesn't matter if we're not tuned in to what Jesus is doing. Isn't that right? Jesus wants to grow his church. And no matter what opposition, no matter what force we face, Jesus is going to power us and we're going to make a difference for the kingdom. So here's the deal. What kind of church is this? This is a church where you belong. This is a church where you belong. So what I'm going to do right now is, as we wrap this up, I'm going to give you a couple options. First of all, if you're a member of our church, you've been a part of our church for a long time, just be reminded about your role and what our church is all about. This is Christ's church, and we're going to serve Him. We're going to go after it because this is His. If you're new to our church and you're interested in becoming a member, I'm just going to tell you, wait until I'm all done with this. Contemplate this. But now you have a better picture about what kind of church this is. The last person I want to talk to you is, if there's anyone here who's never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, who's never surrendered to the Messiah, the Anointed One, the King, it all starts with Him. To get in the church, to experience all the good stuff that the church is about, it starts with Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I ask that for all of us here, we would seriously consider the plan that you've laid out through Jesus and through the church. Pray that you would lead all of us to keep growing, to keep taking steps, to improving our role and what we're supposed to do in the church. I pray for the people here that need to make decisions to follow you. I don't know who they are. You do. And I pray that you'd help them take those steps to follow you, to follow Jesus, and to love him forever. Father, lead us right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you just stand up for a few minutes? We're going to wrap up kind of with this this invitation song. And as always, if you have the invitation to make, I'm going to be out the back door. Please talk to me. Let me help you on your journey, okay?